Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings 18. I'm not typically a sermon title person where I make much of a title, but I really think I did a good job picking a sermon title today. I'm really proud of that one. I'm going to take us back 2,715 years ago to the reign of Hezekiah, and we're going to look at what is one of my favorite stories of faith in the Old Testament. And if you want to follow along in the Bible, it's going to be in 2 Kings 18 and 19, like we just said. But as I tell this story, I'm going to be incorporating some things that we know from history and archaeology in the book of Isaiah. In fact, the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, 2 Kings 18 and 19 is the historical context of Isaiah 1 through 39. So when you know this story, you'll be able to go home and read Isaiah 1 through 39 tonight if you want to, and a lot of that will make a lot more sense to you because this is the historical context of that. So Hezekiah became king of the southern kingdom of Judah when he was 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years in the southern kingdom. Like a lot of the other kings in the southern kingdom, this guy had sin in his life, but we remember him as being a very good and godly king. He never worshipped idols, he never worshipped Baal, he never worshipped Asherah, he never did anything like that. But in his time when he became king, there was idolatry all over the land of Judah. And so one of the great acts of faith that he did when he took the throne is he tore down the Asherah poles and the Baal worship centers. Can you imagine him doing that? He's 25 years old, he's become king, and he's walking around Jerusalem with his group of men, and he says, tear that thing down, tear that down, get rid of that. That can't be here. We need to worship God in him alone. That's the kind of king that Hezekiah was. His father was Ahaz, and Ahaz was a very ungodly king. There was a time when the Aramean or the Syrian army was coming and teaming up with the northern kingdom to destroy the southern kingdom. And Isaiah was the prophet in that time, and Isaiah said, you need to trust God for deliverance, you need to trust him. But Ahaz made an alliance with the Assyrians. And so he wanted to be protected by the Assyrians, and since they entered into this alliance, this would mean that the southern kingdom of Judah would have to be sending tribute money to Assyria because they were in that alliance together. One of the things that Hezekiah did when he became king is he broke that alliance and he rebelled against Assyria and he cut ties with them. So no longer are the Assyrians receiving money from the southern kingdom. And you could imagine that this would greatly upset Sennacherib. He's the king of the southern Assyria at this time. This would greatly upset him. And so he launches a full-scale attack against the southern kingdom. And he makes very quick work of all of the fortified cities or the walled cities of the southern kingdom. And he destroys a ton of them and he's getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. In archaeology, there's something that was discovered in 1830 in Nineveh. That's the capital of Assyria. And this is called the Taylor Prism. And the Taylor Prism is like this hexagonal thing. They used to write stuff on things like this. We just use paper today, but they use stuff like this. And on this Taylor Prism, this is what it says regarding the situation. Sennacherib said, I besieged and captured 46 of his fortified cities, along with many smaller towns taken in battle with my battering rams. I took his plunder, 200,150 people, both small and great, male and female. And so we know this from this Taylor Prism, that this is the situation for Jerusalem right now. By the way, historians know through reading and things that we have found in Nineveh, the kind of brutality that the Assyrians would show whenever they were conquering another nation. I don't know if you've studied the kinds of things that these people did, but when they came into a city, they would take giant poles and they would stick them through somebody's stomach and then set the pole up on the ground so the person would be hanging there. It was like an ancient, it was like a form of crucifixion before the Romans adopted it and did some different things with it. They would also take stakes, and they would place a bunch of human heads through the stakes, and they'd put it outside of the city to let everybody know that the Assyrians had taken these people. Whenever they would not kill people brutally like that, they would take them into exile, but they would put hooks in their noses or their mouths and kind of drag them with the hooks. That's the kind of thing that's been happening to 46 of the cities of the southern kingdom. And you can imagine why the prophet Jonah would not want these people to be saved. These were the Assyrians. He doesn't want these people to know about the Lord. But this is the condition going on in Assyria, in the southern kingdom right now. Can you imagine living in here? Can you imagine being the king? And every day a messenger is coming to you and the messenger says, we're just at that fortified city and the Assyrians took it and you don't want to know what they did to the people there. This Taylor Prism goes on to say this: as for Hezekiah, I shut him up like a caged bird in his royal city of Jerusalem. I then constructed a series of fortresses around him and did not allow anyone to come out of the city gates. That's the situation. So imagine that you are King Hezekiah. Everybody in the city is looking to you to do something about the situation. And you're in your chambers and you're biting your nails and you're walking back and forth and you're sweating because of all the anxiety that's going on right now. And finally, King Hezekiah decides to do something. Sennacherib and the Assyrians are in the city of Lachish. That's one of the fortified cities of the southern kingdom, and they're destroying it and they're conquering it. And so Hezekiah sends a message to them and he says, I have done wrong in withdrawing from you. We'll bear any punishment that you want to send our way. So please give up. Please withdraw your soldiers. And so the Assyrian king demands 30 talents of gold, which would be 2,000 pounds of gold. And he demands 300 talents of silver, which would be 60,000 pounds of silver. That's the demands. And so Hezekiah sends his men to go to the temple, and they start stripping all the gold and all the silver from the temple. Can you imagine that? Guys have got like hammers and all kinds of tools to just strip off the gold and the silver. They're putting it into bins or whatever. And then all of the camels and the chariots get loaded up, and they're riding out towards Lachish with all of the silver and gold. Imagine you're in Jerusalem, and you are seeing all of the glory of the temple leave the city. You would hope that this would work. It doesn't, though. I don't know how long after, but shortly after the gold and the silver sent out, the Assyrians come to Jerusalem, and they send, the text uses some fancy terms for them, but essentially it's the supreme commander, the chief officer, and the field commander known as the Rabshakeh, and the great army of Assyria, and they come up closer and closer to Jerusalem. And if you're in Jerusalem and you start seeing these people come towards the city, you're wondering, we sent the tribute. What's going on? Why are these people coming? And these men want to have a conversation with King Hezekiah and his men. So King Hezekiah sends out his cabinet. He sends three people out to go talk to these men of the Assyrians. And as they come out, they're standing outside by the walls of Jerusalem, and the Rabshakeh speaks up. Or Rabshakeh, however you want to pronounce it. And he says, who do you trust in? Do you trust in Egypt? Do you think they're going to deliver you? Do you trust in your God? Hezekiah has torn down all the high places of the Lord your God. So do you think God's going to help you? What do you think is going to do anything? Do you think anything or any of these powers are going to do anything for you? You guys are so weak that we could give you 2,000 soldiers and you wouldn't, 2,000 horses and you wouldn't have the soldiers to put on those horses. You guys are pathetic right now. In this time period, Hezekiah had also started making an alliance with Egypt to try to get deliverance from the Egyptians. And so that's why the Rabshakeh would talk about the Egyptians. But he goes on to say, he says, the Lord himself told me that I'm supposed to come up here and attack you guys and destroy you. Obviously, this peace treaty that they were trying to make with sending out the gold and the money, obviously that did not work, and these people are coming to attack them. And so try to imagine this scene. There's people up on the walls of Jerusalem, and you got Hezekiah's cabinet talking to these men of the Assyrians. And so Hezekiah's cabinet says to these Assyrians, they say, can you just please speak in the Aramaic language? Like, that's the language of diplomacy, where one nation talks to another. We understand that language, but those guys on the walls, they can hear everything that you're saying. Can you please just use a different language? And you can imagine that after Rabshakeh hears that, he furrows his brows a little bit and he gets this look of anger on his face. And he says, has my master, the king Sennacherib, he sent me just to tell you guys about these things? All of these people up on the walls, they're going to have to drink their urine and eat their dung too. They're going to be destroyed because of this situation. So they better know these things. And so I imagine Rabshakeh looking behind at his army, and then he takes a step back and he looks at all the people on the walls and he starts yelling out to them. And he says, don't listen to Hezekiah when he tells you to trust in the Lord. Don't believe in the Lord. Don't trust in him. If you submit to us and make an agreement with us to just come with us and leave your city, we're going to bless you. We're going to give you a place where there are almonds and there's honey and there's all kinds of good blessings for you in that area. The Lord's not going to come and deliver you, though. Can you imagine listening to that? Hezekiah had told all the people on the walls that you are silent when this guy speaks up. Don't say anything. So imagine you're up on the walls and you're hearing this Rabshakeh, the field commander. He's a big, strong guy and he's got this army behind him. And you're listening to this guy talk. But you can't make a sound. So you're looking at the other people on the wall and you guys are looking at each other and you have this look of fear and anxiety on your face and your jaws is dropped. You're scared to death. Because you know exactly what the Assyrians do to every city that they take over. So Hezekiah's cabinet, the three men that were sent out, they tear their clothes out of their grief. And then they burst open the chamber doors of the king, I imagine, and they come up to the king and they tell Hezekiah, this is exactly what's happening. The tribute money that we sent did not work. So we got to figure out what we're going to do in this situation. Isaiah is a prophet in this time period. And so what Hezekiah says is he says, okay, we need to go to Hezekiah and ask him to pray about this situation. So the cabinet go to Hezekiah. I don't know where he is in the city, but I imagine he's got his own nice little room. And they go to Isaiah, and Isaiah gives them a message, and he says, thus says the Lord, don't be afraid because of the words that you heard from Rabshakeh. God is going to cause the Syrian king to go back to his homeland, and he's going to die there. We don't know how it's going to happen. But that's the message that Isaiah gives. Everything's going to be okay. The king of Assyria is going to retreat and he's going to be killed. And finally, for the first time in this story, we have good news for the Judean cities. But at the same time that they're getting good news, Assyria gets bad news. Assyria gets news that the Cushites or the Egyptians are coming out to attack them. And I don't know if the reason that they're coming out to attack them is because of the alliance that Judah had made with them. But here comes the Cushites, Tirhaka, king of Cush or king of Egypt. They're coming out to destroy the Assyrians. And so the Assyrians have to go out and remove some of their soldiers from the scene and go fight the Egyptians. Can you imagine being in Jerusalem at this point? The Egyptians, they're coming to deliver us. They're going to save us from this whole situation. And we know from history, though, that Assyria goes out and they quickly take care of the Egyptians very quickly. And so they're destroyed. And again, you're left wondering, what in the world's going to happen? We tried relying on money when we sent it to the Assyrians, and we tried relying on Egypt, but none of these things have panned out for us. So Isaiah promised that we were going to have deliverance, but I don't see how this is going to happen. And just to remind King Hezekiah that Assyria is still going to destroy them, Assyria sends a letter to King Hezekiah. And the letter lists all the cities that Assyria has destroyed. And it says, we are still going to come to you guys and destroy you guys, basically. Can you imagine being Hezekiah receiving that letter? All of these things that you've been trusting in have let you down. And finally, you got this letter saying you guys are dead. It's coming. And finally, what Hezekiah does in this story is he starts trusting in the Lord. He takes this letter that he gets and he walks to the house of God. Can you imagine him doing that? Like he's walking from his chamber, his house, and he's going to the temple of God. And as he's walking, I imagine him looking outside the walls and he sees like fire from some of the cities, like smoke coming up from the cities that have been destroyed. And he sees the destruction. And he goes to the house of the Lord and he unrolls the letter and he opens it up before God. And I want us to see what he says. Look at 2 Kings 19. We're going to read this in our Bible. 2 Kings 19, starting in verse 14. This is what Hezekiah does in the midst of this great situation that's going on. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. In the midst of this very trying situation, he takes the letter, opens it up, goes to the temple, and this is the prayer that he makes. We're going to talk more about the prayer in just a little bit, but Hezekiah gets an answer from Isaiah very quickly. And Isaiah comes up to him and he says, "Thus says the Lord has answered your prayer and he's heard the things that you're concerned about." And Isaiah goes on to explain that God is aware of the pride that the Assyrians have. And what's actually going to happen to the Assyrians is God's going to take a hook, put it in their nose, and send them back to the way that they came. The way that they treated other people is going to be the way that they themselves get treated. And Isaiah gives assurance to Hezekiah. And he promises him, he says that Sennacherib and the Assyrians, they're not even going to get close enough to shoot an arrow here. They're not even going to put siege work up against the city. Can you imagine being Hezekiah? How's it going to happen? We've relied on money, that didn't work. We've relied on Egypt, that didn't work. I'm hearing you, Isaiah, but how is it going to happen? And later that very night, all of the Assyrian soldiers were sleeping in their tents, in their camp. This giant army that is like locusts, they're going to come and destroy them. And in one night, one angel kills 185,000 soldiers. This is a really eerie part of the story. Because the text explains that in the morning, all of the other soldiers who weren't killed, they rose up early in the morning to find all of their dead comrades. Do you know what that means about the slaughtering of the angel? During the whole slaughtering of almost 200,000 people, there was not one sound that woke anybody up. That's eerie. And you're waking up in your tent and you're seeing this Assyrian soldier next to you, your comrade, and he's dead. And you get up out of your tent and you find that everybody else has experienced the same kind of thing who's still alive. One night, one angel kills almost 200,000 soldiers. And you can imagine that after that, the Assyrians would kind of think a little bit, you know what, maybe we should leave. And so they go back to Nineveh, their capital, along with the king, Sennacherib. And a few years after he returns, he's one day in the temple of Nisroch, his god. And he's worshiping his god there. And his two sons come in and they kill him. You know the ironic thing about this story? Is that Rabshakeh said, "You can't trust God, he's not going to deliver you." But then at the end of the story, you have Sennacherib in the presence of his false god, who you really can't even be in the presence of because he's not real. But he's in the presence of his false god and he gets killed right there. Whose god didn't protect them? In this story, it was the pagan god. And even though it didn't seem like God would deliver the people, there's no earthly way that it could happen, it still happened. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament of faith. And there's a lot of angles that we can look at faith in this story. Hezekiah prays to a God that he can't see. Hezekiah trusts in Isaiah, even though all of these other things have not panned out. He doesn't see how it's going to happen. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hezekiah didn't see the God that he prayed to. Hezekiah didn't see or perceive how the Assyrians were going to be killed, but in the midst of these very trying circumstances, he still put his faith in a God who has a great track record. And you can see the track record, but you can't see the God. So I want us to see a couple things in this story that are impressive about faith. Look at chapter 18, verses 31 and 32. I want to start out by talking about why faith can be a very challenging thing for us. And there's a lot of angles that we can look at that from, but I want to look at it from this particular angle with what Rabshakeh is saying to the people. Look at 2 Kings 18, verses 31 and 32. So imagine that you're on the walls listening to Rabshakeh. This is what he says. "Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree, and each one will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. See, what Rabshakeh is saying here, in this time period when the Assyrians would come and besiege a nation or destroy a nation, they would take them all with their hooks and their mouths and noses and everything like that. And then they would divide up the people that they just conquered and then send them to different territories. Which, by the way, that's just an interesting side point. When the northern kingdom was exiled, they were exiled by the Assyrians, and they're called the ten lost tribes of Israel. Why are they lost? Because the Assyrians scattered them all over the place. And so what Rabshakeh is saying is that when we give you a new place to live, even though you guys are going to be divided up, we're going to make sure that you have a very great place to live. We're going to bless you if you just listen to us. And then he flat out says, you just can't even trust God. Don't trust him. He's not going to deliver you. Do you know why it's hard to be a person of faith? It's because the voice of the Rabshakeh is still alive today. Even though Rabshakeh is dead, are there not people that will say, if you just give up on God and stop taking him at his word and stop listening to him, you will be blessed. If you just stop serving God, you'll move up further in the corporate ladder. If you stop serving God and stop caring about what he says, you'll have more friends in society. Your family will like you. You'll be accepted at school. All kinds of people will like you. You will be blessed if you just give up on God. Isn't that what Satan said to Adam and Eve? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. It will bless you to sin and not follow the Lord. One of the reasons it's so hard for us to be people of faith is because we are like the people on the walls of Jerusalem, and we're hearing Rabshakeh say these things all day long to us. God is not going to bless you, but my sin that I'm offering you will, if you just come into my camp. In addition to this idea that sinning and going against God is going to bless us, our culture is filled with people who also just flat out undermine God, just like Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh said, you just can't trust God. He's just not going to be there for you. Aren't there people in our culture that just flat out say, the Bible was written like thousands of years ago, and it was written by men that have problems, and we just can't trust it. So just don't listen to it. And we're hearing these things on our college campuses. We're hearing these things on TV and the radio and in a lot of books and blogs that we can find. And we're listening to these things and we're going, is this true? Am I supposed to just stop trusting in God? And in the midst of all of this opposition, we need to be people of faith. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Captive is a war term. No one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Whenever somebody comes into our life and they say, God won't bless you, and they say, you can't trust God, that is teachings not according to Christ that will take us captive. One of the reasons it's so hard to be people of faith is because of the voice of the Rabshakeh that still lives today. Something else that I like about this story is the fact that we see Hezekiah growing in his faith. We see him initially trusting some things that he shouldn't, but then he gets it right. But try to imagine being Hezekiah. You're the king. People are looking to you for an answer. And the situation is very grim. In fact, Isaiah 8, verses 7 and 8 describe the situation this way. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread arms will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. You see the imagery? You got this imagery of this river rising up to somebody's neck. That's the situation that Hezekiah is in because of all these enemies coming up around him. And the two things that he trusts in before he finally trusts in the Lord is money. He thinks that if he sends the money to the king, he's going to go ahead and be delivered. That doesn't work. But then he also trusts in Egypt. This is why Isaiah had to say this in Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. I got a question about this. Does our life ever feel like it's getting invaded by the Assyrians? Pain comes into our life. Trial comes into our life. People aren't treating us very kind. Temptation is very hard. And so we feel like temptation or whatever this trial is in our life is coming up to our neck and we don't know where to turn. You ever been there before? In my life, too often, I don't go to God first. I go to people. I go to books written by men to try to help figure it out. I go to all other kinds of things, or I try to think that my strength can figure this situation out, and as long as I have the strength that I need to have, I can work through this, and I don't need the help of anybody. But nothing's really going to work like the Lord will. What is it that you trust in? The way that you can tell what you trust in is where you go when calamity strikes in your life, or when temptation comes into your life. If we don't go to the Lord, we're making the same mistake as Hezekiah. But thankfully, we see in this story that God is patient with people. That even though Hezekiah trusted in the wrong things at first, when he finally goes to God, God listens. And God doesn't rebuke him. And God answers his prayer. So I don't know where you're at this morning in that regard. I don't know if you've been trusting in all kinds of things that you ought not be trusting in. But if you are, and if you start trusting in the Lord, he will listen to you. And we see Hezekiah growing in faith in the same story. Last thing that I want us to see in this story is Hezekiah's prayer. In this situation, when we finally see him trusting in God, we see it manifested in his prayer life. Just think about this. If I'm not somebody who prays, it indicates that I'm not somebody who trusts in God. So what do we see Hezekiah doing in his prayer life? First of all, he finds time to spend alone with God. Do you know why it's so hard to maintain a good prayer life in our culture? We always got to be around somebody. We always have our cell phones. We have Wi-Fi at our house so people can be Facebook messaging us. We always got people around us in one way or another. And when Hezekiah got to a point where he finally trusts in God, he goes to the temple alone. And he gets time alone with God. When Jesus prays in the Gospels, he finds a solitary place to go and pray. So here's a question. Do you have an alone time with God where you can pray to him and show that you rely on him and rely on him in those moments? Second thing that we see in this prayer is that Hezekiah is completely concerned with the glory of God in this prayer. Look at verse 19, 2 Kings 19:19, where he says, "So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." If you're Hezekiah in this situation, do you know what I'd be tempted to pray? God, please save us. I'm really scared right now, and I just want to be preserved because I don't want to die yet. But here's what Hezekiah says. He says, "Save us, Lord, so that the other kingdoms may know who you are." Do you remember when Jesus talked about the model prayer in Matthew 6? He started out by saying, "Hallowed be your name." The heart of prayer that's given by faith wants God's name to be glorified in Santee. The heart of prayer that is done by faith wants God's name to be glorified in a world that doesn't recognize his glory. His prayer is completely focused on the glory of God, and too often my prayers are focused on me and the things that I want and not God's name getting spread across this city and this world. Finally, we see in this that God answered the prayer. You want to know one of the reasons why I don't always pray like I ought to? I don't always think that it's really going to do anything. God's sovereign. God knows what he's doing. Is my prayer really going to make a difference? And one of the reasons this story encourages me to be more of a man of faith and pray in God is that we see that God answered the prayer. When he was concerned with God's glory and he spent time alone with God and he brought his concerns to the Lord, God answered it and he was blessed in this situation. This is the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God that wants us to come to him. And he wants us to bring our cares and concerns to him because he cares for us. Now, one of the things that we've been doing whenever we've been looking at the Old Testament now is seeing how it all relates to Jesus. I want to end with these ideas of how this story relates to Jesus. I'll do this very quickly. In this story, Hezekiah was a king in the line of David, but he was not the long-awaited king. All of us on this side of history, we get to live in the kingdom of God where Jesus Christ reigns. We have a greater king than Hezekiah. In this story, Hezekiah's faith caused Jerusalem to be saved for 115 more years. But the faithfulness of Jesus Christ has saved all of us for eternity. In this story, you have the Lord defeating 185,000 Assyrians with one angel. But in Christ, we have had a greater enemy defeated of sin, Satan, and death. This story pictures for us a greater deliverance that we can have from the Lord. And so, this is what Rabshakeh said when he was mocking the people. He said, "On what do you rest this trust of yours?" And he went on to say, "Is it Egypt? Is it the Lord?" That's a good question. Rabshakeh asked a good question. On what is it that you rest your trust in today? In the midst of your calamities, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of all the things that can cause us to be fearful and anxious, where are you going for help? The Lord has his arm outstretched, ready for anybody to come to him. If there's anybody that needs his help this morning, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.